choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Hey everybody, I'm Chris Dowd.
And I'm Ashley Danner.
I'm Kristen Steed.
And this is Off Script, a weekly podcast that digs deeper into last Sunday's sermon, discusses the theology behind it, and goes beyond the pulpit. And we are talking about week two of how to read the Bible.
Yeah.
And our subject was?
Scripture.
The Bible.
The Bible itself.
Yeah, who knew? You had to read it.
It is important to consult the main resource, yeah.
But before we got there, we did have some fun things going on at Christ United. We had a serving day.
We did have serving day on Sunday. And then we had, what else are you thinking?
Oh, well, I was just thinking about Called yesterday, our children's musical.
Oh my gosh. That was after, technically.
Yeah, that was, yes, that was after Sunday.
And it was amazing.
It was this weekend. Yes.
So cute.
Yes, it was our first children's musical that wasn't a Christmas show.
Not Christmas related, yeah.
For a long time.
Angie and Catherine and Robin do a great job with those kids. And they got some little budding stars in the making.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness.
Oh, it was stage presence. And I loved that all the children, like a lot of the children had lines.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it was very inclusive of all the kiddos.
Yeah, yeah.
So we enjoyed it. My girls aren't in it, but we went and enjoyed watching them.
Yeah. My boys were not in it, but we did go before we talked about guns at 4. So 3 o'clock children, guns at 4.
Yep.
We're a multi-purpose.
Life is balanced.
And your class church is still going on.
Ooh, yes.
And you just wrapped up week 3 of that one.
Week 3, we have 2 to go. This week we're talking about human sexuality.
Yep.
And then last week's going to be a town hall.
And the town hall, everyone is invited. You're invited to all of them, but
all
especially on May 5th because we're going to have a Cinco de Mayo meal together.
Exactly. Yep. Got to register for that.
Please register so that we have enough food.
$20 for the adults. It's no like margaritas included.
No margaritas.
No, you have to go afterwards.
Have to go off property.
Yes. Right. But before that, we'll talk about general conference, right?
Yeah.
Over fajitas. Great.
General conference.
Yeah. It's going on right now.
My favorite / not favorite. Starts tomorrow.
Oh, that. Yeah. Okay. So everyone just left yesterday. Mm-hmm. But we had a wonderful service. Mm-hmm. There was baptisms and or just a baptism yesterday.
Yeah. Ainsley Faith. Sounds like a country singer. She's probably going to end up being a country singer.
That is a really pretty country singer name.
Yeah.
That is a good one.
I like that a lot.
She looked really cute. She was wearing the same dress that her mother wore when she was baptized.
Wow. Yes. Yes. And then big sister Tinley was the one who gave her the pretty purple flowers. So it was a wonderful day. And we talked about the Bible.
Yep, the Bible, Scripture. All things necessary for salvation are revealed in Scripture.
Does that mean everything is in it, Chris?
Everything what?
Everything. Any answer we need is in it?
No. All things necessary for salvation.
Oh, okay.
So this is part of my point.
Yes.
To say all things necessary for salvation are in the Bible is in Scripture does not mean that everything in Scripture is necessary for salvation. That is a very, very important distinction.
Boom.
It's a theological book about the things we need to know. It is not a magical book about all things.
Yes, I thought it was important. I'm quoting you right now. It's a guide to grace, not a weapon. It's inspired, not inerrant. It's the most important source, not the only source. It's a theological book about our relationship with God, not a magic book.
Mm. Yeah, I do like me a litany.
You do it again.
Every once in a while, I like to throw one of those in there.
So for those who are kind of new to this, what does inerrancy mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So let's just talk about this. So inerrancy is a very new idea in the history of Christianity. So Scripture first began being written like 3,000 years ago. And it's based on oral tradition from older than that. No one even thought about this notion of inerrancy until the late 1800s. Fundamentalism was not a thing until 100 years ago. What's tricky for us in our area, especially, we're part of the Bible Belt.
Yep.
But there's a lot of fundamentalist Christians around us. Please hear me. I'm not judging fundamentalist Christians. But they tend to be very vocal about the Bible. They say things like, we're a Bible-believing church. And if they're going to critique Methodism, it's because, well, y'all don't believe. Y'all aren't Bible believers and blah, 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 blah. And of course, we've talked about that last week. They're actually right. We believe in Jesus. We have the Scripture to guide us. But the notion that the Bible is inerrant means that everything in there is, actually, you should probably be talking about this, Ashley. This is your home tradition.
Yeah.
But it means everything in there is like inerrant word of God, truth of God.
There's no error.
It does not contradict itself. It is not in error. It is actual.
Of course it contradicts itself in places.
It kind of just you kind of tell on yourself a little bit.
Well, everyone interprets it. Everyone interprets it. Everyone interprets it. Not only does everyone interpret it, everyone privileges certain parts of Christian theology over others. Everybody. Mm-hmm. It's impossible not to. That's what I said yesterday in the sermon, because it's so complex. There's an overarching truth to Scripture that God created human beings for a relationship with God and desires every human being to be in a relationship with God. And for us, we believe that's through Christ. Mm-hmm. Then there's a lot underneath that.
Right.
And I love that in the United Methodist tradition, our emphasis is grace. Grace first, grace during, grace after, grace all the time.
Yeah, and I think the inerrancy is when we also hear other religions that are trying to work out evolution and how that fits in the Bible and dinosaurs, but no one talked about dinosaurs in the Bible.
The way I think about it is like, right, when I did my own deconstruction and reconstruction, if you build your Jenga tower of your faith on one piece, it is going to fall apart.
Of course.
If you make that one piece that everything has to be absolutely, absolutely real, feel it with your hands, true.
Right.
And not filled with truth, like we talk about, you know, not being necessarily
there are truths.
Truth, but there is truth. That hurts. And you know when it gets you? When you're down, not when you're flying high. Mm-hmm. And that's when it's really hard, when things fall apart.
Yeah.
Well, and I read, so I think I've talked about this already on this podcast, but it's a great book. It's called Woven, A Guide to a Faith That Your Kids Don't Have to Heal From. It's by Meredith Beller. Now, it is a parent book, but she talks about how, what if you thought about your faith structure not as a building, but as a web, hence the woven part to it, so that there are going to be parts of that web that will break off, but that doesn't mean your whole faith has to deconstruct and fall apart. Mm-hmm. But that one didn't fit. So you just weave another one back. Mm-hmm. And I think that is
a good metaphor.
So beautiful, isn't it? But yeah, because that's what, I mean, I will say, even in my seminary classes in Perkins, people would sit there in Old Testament and New Testament and be blown away about our professors saying things, how this might not have literally happened. Mm-hmm. So I saw people working through that process as well.
It's troubling when you're changing what you feel like are the things that anchor certain parts of you or your belief. It's just tough. It doesn't matter who you are. That's a rough transition.
Yes, and it depends, but it depends on your going in assumptions. Mm-hmm. Inerrancy, in my opinion, forces Scripture to bear a weight it was not intended to bear. Mm. It's not about paleontology. It's not about, was that the word I was looking for last week on the podcast?
It was.
Yeah.
It was
archaeology, paleontology.
Yeah, it's not a science book about the universe, right? It's about our relationship with God. And so I love that in the United Methodist tradition, we are very clear how we're interpreting Scripture and why we're interpreting Scripture and with what are we interpreting Scripture. Mm-hmm. Yes, dinosaurs existed. No, they're not in the Bible. That's not a problem.
No. There's freedom and beauty in that and not making that all in the Bible too. Mm-hmm.
If you are sold out for the Darwinian understanding of evolution, no problem. God can act however God chooses to act in the world.
Yeah, you can hold both together.
Science is a gift from God to use our brains, our reason, and our experience to understand important things.
And you provided us with a great, well, two metaphors from Heller.
Yeah.
You want to talk through the first, or train one?
I named him this week. I didn't name him last week.
No, you didn't.
Yeah. The train one's great. Did he use that one with y'all?
He did.
Yeah. Did you find it as compelling as I did?
I did.
Yeah.
Yeah, I enjoyed it.
So Roy's metaphor was the train from, which sounds very bougie, by the way, the train from Yale to New York City. And you're looking out at the familiar stuff when you leave Connecticut, especially if you're a country kid. And then you get into New York. So Roy's point is that you see the familiar things and the things that are, and it's comforting to see familiar things, beautiful Connecticut countryside, the old trees, big old stately homes. And then as you continue to look out the window, you get closer to the city and it's all like concrete and apartments. And I think he spiced it up with some descriptions of people you would see.
Yes, he did in ours as well.
Yeah.
Just different walks
of life. I left that out. You know, I didn't want to talk about farmers and prostitutes and gang members.
Thank you for not saying prostitutes for my girls.
Yeah.
It's always a post-Sunday lunch. Yeah.
You don't want to have a vocabulary lesson today.
Yeah, exactly. But then, so after looking out at all these things for this train ride from Connecticut to New York City, I loved the image. Because then when you hit the tunnel, then you're looking at yourself and you're realizing this is actually a journey, not solely about you, but it's a journey that you're on. And wrestling with Scripture is like that. Like, if you take the Bible seriously, then you see some comforting things and some familiar things, read it, encounter it, experience it. some stuff that's confusing and sometimes scary and weird and have to make sense of. And then you realize that it's like your own deeply personal experience with God.
Have you ever had a bewildering story that you've encountered in the Bible?
Yeah, lots and lots. I'll use a recent example. I've not shut up about these studies that we've done in class. Apparently they affected me. There's one about reading the parable of the sower. The parable of the talents. One about reading the parable of the talents differently. The parable of the talents, I don't know if it's where I grew up or what. I just was really imprinted with that particular story of like, you need to use your gifts well for the Lord. And rereading it, yeah, that story has a very different meaning when God is not the guy handing out the money. I mean, and it was just one of those things where that was always a truth, that's who God was in that story. And when you move that personhood out of that person and into somewhere else, it's, what am I supposed to do? You know, it's not distressing. I'm hamming it up. But it's very interesting to reorient yourself to things that you feel like are like, yeah, I know what God wants me to do. That's it's very bewildering,
right?
To have to recheck yourself on some things.
It sounds like you did a reinterpretation for yourself there too.
I looked through a different lens.
Yeah, because you also talked about how reinterpretation is a little bit part of our processes as well as we journey.
Yeah, I did. Things we've reinterpreted and things we're reinterpreting. I'm kind of setting up the post-general conference conversation.
Right. You know what's interesting is I thought about, so I had Roy Heller as well, and he told us about a reinterpretation he had with the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, and how he had always thought of it one way. And then by the time he got to my class, he said that Abraham was wrong. Abraham should have questioned God 1,000%. From the beginning.
Yeah, I totally agree with him.
And he said, because after that, God doesn't speak to Abraham again. And so I just really appreciated one of the many examples of why Heller is a great professor, but just that he was ongoing with his reinterpretation as well.
And he's a very scholarly human being.
And that's something that's really common outside of our particular flavor of Christianity, right? Like that was something that I read in another book, was that it's part of the Jewish faith to continue to reinterpret.
Oh, for sure. Yeah, yeah.
And that it's a very uniquely Christian thing to not want to leave fingerprints on the Bible for some reason.
Depends on the flavor of Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. But it's just like, we can rethink about these stories and they don't dishonor the stories.
Yeah. I mean, listen, if you're not willing to reinterpret the stories, you're minimizing or maybe even denying the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a big sin in scripture as I read it. So
this Sunday we dove into Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
So you want to chat a little bit more about Deuteronomy?
It's a crazy story with Deuteronomy. So it's set like on the eve of Israel crossing the Jordan. So you're talking about 13th century BC, which means like 1280. You know what I mean? Early 13th century is a high 12s, which is confusing when you look at it literally. But it wasn't written until the monarchy.
Right.
And it was written looking back on where we've been. And Moses even says, if you do this, you're going to be great. If you don't do this, you're not going to be great. And it's a critique that the author is putting words into Moses' mouth, describing the experience of Israel after they crossed the Jordan. That is very unsettling if you're an inerrant person to just acknowledge it.
Right.
However, it was not unusual in the ancient world to do that. And so there's a scroll that is found during a renovation. Let's do the air quotes around found.
Right.
Because it's a recap. Like the law is in Exodus and Leviticus and a little bit in Numbers. This is a whole new quote unquote copy of the law. That's what the Hebrew word means. So it's a social critique, a religious critique of how Israel has done keeping the law. And it becomes a hugely important, like central book in the Second Temple period. So if it was found in the 8th century BC, Second Temple wasn't built until late 6th century, so 500s. So it was about the late 12th century, written in the 8th century, and became really important in the 6th century. And when you think about the scope of that, I mean, there's no comparison for Americans, right? I mean,
right.
There's no 500 years ago. I don't even, where were we 500 years ago?
Yeah.
Not here.
No.
To me, it felt like the perfect text to talk about scripture as a foundation, but scripture is not as straightforward as anyone thinks it is. You know?
Yeah. Absolutely.
You took a Deuteronomy course with him, right?
I did. I actually found my Deuteronomy notes. Uh-huh. And I don't have as great a memory as you do about everything. And so I usually type exactly what they're saying, what Dr. Heller was saying. Yeah. And I wrote some interesting notes straight from Dr. Heller that said, for example, pay attention to the first word phrase because it's the most important in 1:1 of Deuteronomy. The first thing you tell people will set up everything else. You start at the very beginning. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel beyond the Jordan, written on the other side of the Jordan River, on the left side of the Jordan. The book has to do with us. The book is not about there, them, and then. This book is about here and now and us from the very first verse. So mm-hmm. I thought that tied in beautifully with what you shared.
Sets it up perfectly, yeah, right?
The mirror. It's about us.
Exactly. And so when he's, I love what we read. I love that text because it is a direct confrontation. And I don't think it's an overstatement to say confrontation to us of how we're doing with regard to the core of the law.
Yeah, it's a fascinating book because Heller even said there's not a chapter in New Testament that isn't influenced by Deuteronomy. It really is just all through the scripture we read all the time too.
Which tells you something. If that's true, if there's not a chapter in the New Testament that's not influenced by Deuteronomy, that means that our New Testament scriptures are thoroughly grounded in a scripture that's a reflection of how we've done, right? I mean, it's like a meta analysis of how we are doing in our walk.
Whoa.
Which is it's amazing. Now, it's hard to get all that into a 18-minute sermon.
Yeah,
you know, sure. I mean, you really got to do a deep dive kind of Bible study. I did Deuteronomy in the fall.
I feel like my face right now is that meme with the woman with all the numbers going around it. Like, y'all are so smart. I think I'm able to follow.
Well.
So the closest I can come to understanding what you're talking about is the first time I ever traveled to a country, like you said, that has stuff that's older yeah. than America. Like when you go to Japan and there are things that have been there
yeah.
forever.
Yeah.
Just ever.
Millennia. Yeah.
And they're like, yeah, and this was here. And then we moved it because we moved the capital a few times and it's just like, what do you mean it's from this? What? Like you're looking at a rock that's been there for that long.
Yeah.
And it's just very hard to wrap your mind around as an American who literally doesn't have anything except natural monuments mm-hmm. to
right. That's right.
measure that way.
But what if Deuteronomy is like the musical Hamilton?
Okay.
So it's mm-hmm. a reflection mm-hmm. 200 and how old's the country?
Oh.
220 something years.
Uh-huh. I see what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Going on 250, right? So 250 years after these events, using lots of source material.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a religious thing.
Sure.
But someone was inspired to reflect upon not just those founding things, but all that's happened since.
Right.
So the fact that you've got an intentionally mixed culture cast mm-hmm, thank you, mm-hmm. is a critique of our founding sins.
Yes.
It reveals something new.
Yeah.
But it's doing it through the story that needs to be told.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's pretty brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's art at that point, not just,
right.
you know.
So the difference with Deuteronomy is mm-hmm. it's double the distance mm-hmm. from, you know, Hamilton to our founders.
That's so wild.
To now.
Well, and that's the amazing thing about scripture, too, is just finding all this beauty that we're talking about mm-hmm. right now in it. Like, I know one of the things Heller said is why he took a job in Old Testament was that he wanted something he would be able to just continue learning from his mm-hmm. entire life.
Uh-huh.
He knew he would never be the expert in it. And that's how we can all engage with yeah. scripture
yep.
totally and really agree. Come to it. So, yeah.
It's awesome.
Deuteronomy. It's a good book.
FTW, as the kids say. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good one.
Win.
So, okay. Can we talk about the scene from Saved?
I would love to talk about the scene from Saved.
My idea was that would be a funny story.
Yeah.
And it got some laughs.
Yeah.
But it's actually, it hit harder than I expected it to. When that character in Saved waves the Bible in her friend's face and says, "This is not a weapon." Mm-hmm. I think all of us felt that.
Yeah.
No, regardless of whether we're conservative, liberal, whatever. I mean, I think we know, and I actually said, there are people who use it as a weapon.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for us to view scripture, I mean, what I appreciate about the United Methodist view of scripture is that there's nothing in it that can be used as a weapon that's necessary for salvation. So if we're using it that way, then we're misusing scripture. Why are you laughing?
Well, I'm just imagining, just like, because in that scene, you know, she says, she yells, "I am full of the love of Jesus." I'm just imagining us going up to being like, "You are so full of grace. Jesus loves you so much." And everyone's like, "Why are you yelling this at me?"
Yeah, take it down like five notches. I do love her phrase. I was messing with you in the 11 o'clock service.
You were.
Where she says.
Oh, yeah, the success in the Lord.
Yes, where she says, "You're just jealous of my success."
Yeah, Chris is getting braggadocious with the staff that we're all jealous of his success in the Lord. He's going to be using that in staff meetings.
That would be a funny punchline for, you know, any, like, if there's some kind of conflict, we can just resolve it by saying that silly line.
Yes, that would definitely make me laugh. But I thought that was a good point. So how can we make sure that we're not using the Bible as a weapon?
It's that usually comes with our interpretation of other people's perceived sins. Mm-hmm. That's how Christians usually screw it up. First of all, whether or not it's actually a sin, it's not really our pay grade
to
judge.
What our responsibility is to alert people to their sins.
Yeah,
or prevent them.
I mean, so like there are things that happen that you need to, there needs to be accountability. You know, you need to, Matthew, for example. Which is often referred to as the church's book. Jesus says, you know, you get two people together and you, mm-hmm. But that's like sowing division kind of stuff, mm-hmm. you know, which ironically we're terrible at preventing.
Right. Like can't figure that out.
I mean, we're much better at saying, well, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't dance, you shouldn't.
All these sexuality rules. Yes.
Issues. Yeah. I just think that's not like our relationship with God is about our connection to Christ. And if there's something in the Bible that makes me think of someone who's doing that. Like, for example, Paul says the fruit of the spirit, we know. Right before that, he says the fruit of the flesh or something like that. That sounds a little sassier than, but it's like sowing division, like enmity, strife. I mean, these things that the early church and every church in every age wrestles with, internal conflicts over the lesser important things. Mm-hmm. That, I think, is like being cognizant of the fact that Paul was adamant that we shouldn't do that is helpful as we're thinking through how we want to show up in the church disagreements. But in terms of individual sins, I think we got to go with John chapter 8, where they caught the woman in adultery and they're going to stone her.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, I'll worry about you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Let God worry about her. Mm-hmm. Right.
Because I think when we're using the Bible as a weapon, it's from a place of fear and not love.
And control.
And control.
Yes.
Because we're either afraid for yourselves or them that they will not have this relationship with Christ in probably the most kind way I can say it. Mm. But it's like if you're basing your relationship with Jesus out of love, then you don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen.
Right.
You don't have to be afraid. And you don't need to be afraid about how other people's actions might affect you in your neighborhood. Well, it's interesting because I feel like the scriptures you were listing about like the proper way to have conflict with mm-hmm. the brother and sister in Christ, the prerequisite to that is for them to be your brother and sister.
Right.
Not the people driving past a billboard.
right.
We've skipped a big step.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Relationship exactly people.
Right. Yes, all about the relationships. Yes. No, I think that's some really good points, too.
So good.
Anything else we want to talk about tangoing with the Bible?
Oh, yeah.
Do you like that metaphor?
You know, he hadn't told that one to us. I thought it was interesting. Almost a little bit like a kinder than wrestling, per se.
Yeah.
He did
end with the wrestling one.
Oh, he did.
Yeah.
I actually wrote a quote that Heller told me that it was actually from Dr. Clark Stoll's in my Bible, which was scripture is a playground, not a prison. Yeah. So I thought that was a really important one to keep on top of mind during my whole seminary experience. But yeah.
So that last class he used three metaphors. You're hosting a cocktail party for all of your biblical heroes when you finally get to your mansion in heaven or whatever. All of a sudden, you hear this ruckus out on the front lawn. And then you go out there on the lawn to see what's going on. And it's Moses arguing with Paul. And Moses is saying, "Choose life. You must follow the law." He quoted some Deuteronomy stuff. And Paul's like, "No, the law is no longer your taskmaster. It's all about faith in Christ." And they're really getting into it. And you're like, guys, settle down. And they look at you and they say, "Well, what do you think?" Mm-hmm. And it's good to have an answer. Mm-hmm. And we're all like, whoa. And then he hits us with the tango metaphor. And then he closed with the Jacob wrestling God at Peniel, which is the quintessential metaphor, I think, with our just kind of a spiritual walk in general. But that's a whole different text, so I didn't want to go there, so I did the tango thing.
Yeah, rehash the tango with the Bible metaphor, though, for those who can't remember.
Of course, Roy is so dramatic, you know. So he's talking about the complexity of a tango. Now, have y'all tangoed before?
I have tangoed.
Are you good at it?
No, we took we had a really good time. Trent and I took dance classes for our wedding because I want to choreograph dance.
Of course.
And so she taught us a little bit of tango, but yeah, not a lot.
Blake asked me recently if I would like to do dance lessons with him.
Okay.
We've done limited dancing. Much like you, he's not as comfortable in dance shoes.
I am not at all. Like, I could goof around, but as far as like keeping rhythm, that's just not me. And Whitney's like a ballerina. She taught ballet when she was in high school. Like,
oh,
she's,
really?
Yeah, she is.
Oh, because wow. she was shaking her head in the audience.
She was shaking her head because she's like, because I hadn't, this, I ad-libbed that.
Oh, yeah.
She wasn't ready.
Yeah.
And Don had told her, he's like, hey, you show up in the sermon today. And she's like, I do not. I heard. And sure enough. So, like for our wedding, she led. And that was way better.
Yeah, that
so
was I just very kind smart of follow. Of you guys. Yeah.
Anyway, the thing with the tango is it's a complex dance. Your timing has to be right, of course, because it's a dance, but also your footwork has to be right. And so if you don't know how to do it and you and your partner are trying to make this dance work, you're going to screw it up, right? There's going to be some missteps. But he said, but if you stick with it, it gets better. And then it becomes more comfortable. And then it's just part of who you are.
Yeah.
But then he said the only thing that would make that a failure is if you got frustrated and let go. That's the only way to fail.
Yeah, that's I really like the metaphor now that I think about it, even just in my own experience of those dance lessons, because the more Trent and I danced together, by the time it was my wedding day,
Whitney says the same thing. I was present at our wedding.
I mean, it was totally his vision as well. He's going to laugh because he loves listening to these podcasts. So I'm going to hear about it. But we, you know, we knew each other better. But then I also think, so my dad and I also did a choreographed dance. And I mean, it was my dad. So he's been with me forever. And so it was easier at the very beginning because it was almost like a familiarity I hadn't yet had with Trent. So for my dad and I mean, I was very comfortable letting him lead. And so right. It's just interesting thinking about that when it comes, especially some of the books of the Bible I've dove into and I'm so comfortable with. Yep. I think I have an easier time with those.
Yeah.
So, okay, I'm on board. Mm-hmm. That Heller, he knows some stuff.
I mean, they're classic, but he didn't use it with you. So you must have gone to something different.
Like I said, I need to go back and look at my notes. You have a better recall than I do. And that's why I type everything down. So
I've got it all written down in notebooks in my office. I just haven't looked at it in a while.
He did tell us one other metaphor for the book of Deuteronomy, though, that I wrote down was he related it to a love letter from his wife.
Huh.
And he said that's how close you should keep the book of Deuteronomy in your life to hold
fast. I mean,
it
does have
it.
The Shema in it. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Like the prayer that you're supposed to pray every day
in Jewish household. That's right.
Yeah. Which is kind of crazy to think that it was 500 years after the event.
Right.
But it became so central. Like that's how close Deuteronomy is for every Jewish family that's practicing. They say part of it every day or think part of it every day.
Yeah. In light of all the reflection stuff, that's just really impactful. It's a love letter from the past and the future of the church.
Yeah.
This week we focused on scripture.
Yeah.
And next week
is part of the way we think of theology. Our theological truths are revealed in scripture and they are illumined by tradition.
I do love the words we use around
I do too. They're very good. Also, tradition is kind of my jam, so I'm excited about that.
All right, let's go.
Let's be illumined.
Yeah, we'll let tradition illumine us. Yeah.
And the week after that is our Cinco de Mayo town hall.
Yep.
That's right.
So make sure you sign up for that one as well.
Good stuff coming up on our, summer's going to be here before we know it.
I know.
Yeah. All right, y'all. Well, thanks for being with us for another episode of Off Script, and we'll be back next week. God bless.